Welcome to this podcast from Christ Church London. For more information and resources, please go to christchurchlondon.org.
So let's get stuck in. Loss affects all of us. And I think one of the risks is that we think about loss and grief just in terms of bereavement. But actually, we experience loss in many, many, many different ways. So we'll have a look at some of those ways that we might experience loss. Betrayal, relationship breakup, divorce, infertility, miscarriage, rejection, ill health, being judged can mean that we experience forms of loss. And we can't protect ourselves from loss. If we could, we would, because it's painful. But if we have relationships, if we have dreams, goals, desires, aspirations, then we will experience loss at some point. Desmond Tutu puts it beautifully when he says this: when we experience any type of loss that causes pain or suffering, there is always grief. Grief does not only occur when someone dies. Grief happens whenever we lose something that is precious to us. Grief is how we both cope and how we release the pain we feel. There is no fixed time, no fixed order, no one way of experiencing the grief associated with a loss. There is no right way to grieve, but grieving itself is essential. So, to live well, and by that I mean to be healthy in all areas of our lives, we need to find a way to walk through our loss, our grief, our endings, in a way that is as helpful as possible. Now, obviously, when we go through loss, it can feel very unhelpful for a very long time. But there are certain things that we can do to help us as we go. Scripture is littered with loss, and I think that's because life is littered with loss. Laced with beauty and grief, loss and joy, lamenting and rejoicing. So today, we will look at Psalm 42 together, which Andy mentioned earlier, and we'll consider what Scripture teaches us about loss. We'll also look at unhealthy responses to loss. Woo! We'll look at healthy responses to loss, and we'll look at how we can share and support one another in community when we or somebody else is walking through loss. So let's start by reading Psalm 42 together. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have gone over me. By day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. This psalm highlights some of the layers that we can and do feel in the midst of loss. It also gives us permission to express our loss and our feelings. So, I'm aware that when we talk about loss or other deep emotions, that some of us might get a little bit uncomfortable. We might question how emotion relates to God, even to our own lives. But the reality is, we've been created with emotion. We've got a responsibility to look after our emotional selves just as we do our physical health and our spiritual health. God gave us emotion not so that we can avoid it at all costs, but so that we can live our lives in full colour, with full depth. There is a vast and important difference between living our lives according to our emotions and expressing our emotions or feelings in a healthy way. They are different. And a common temptation that we face, you might recognise this, is that in an attempt to avoid emotion, we might try and suppress the negative ones, the ones that are painful or difficult. But what happens is when we suppress or try and keep down and bury the negative ones is that we suppress the positive ones too. We can't selectively just keep down the difficult ones. It's a coping strategy. We are doing it in order to cope, but it doesn't really work. So what we do with our feelings of loss shapes our heart, and that informs our decision-making process. It affects how we think. It actually shapes our brain. And only you can choose what you will do with your loss. But one thing is certain: loss changes us. And it's up to us how we choose for loss to change and shape our lives. Dr. Caroline Leaf, who is a cognitive neuropsychologist, says this. She says, your mind directs what your brain does. The mind is your intellect, your will, and your emotions. This poses huge challenges for our lives because what we do with our minds impacts our spirit and our body. So if what we do with our mind, which is our intellect, our will, and our emotions, affects our spirit and our body, hopefully that helps you to see just how connected our emotions, our mind, our spirit, our body, we are whole, how we're all connected, and how that relates to God. Loss provokes hard questions about our lives, about God. It's crucial that we allow ourselves time to ask those questions. So let's look at the unhealthy responses to loss. When we're confronted by loss, we all respond in different ways. There are two extremes: introspection all the way over here, and then avoidance all the way over here. And the truth is that neither of these help us. Neither of these responses are helpful to us. Introspection is when we have an excessive focus on our inner world. And avoidance is when we have an unwillingness or an inability to look at what it is we're feeling. When we give in to introspection, we can't see any healing that might be available to us. It can result in us shutting other people out. We lose the ability to reflect from a balanced, objective position. We can become focused on the hurt, the grief, the pain, or the problem. And we can't see or feel hope. If we are not careful, we can take loss on as part of who we are. But loss is not part of your identity. It is part of your story. I believe that some reasons we can be reluctant to talk about loss is because we fear that it might suggest we are weak, emotional, needy, or introspective. They are some of the negative words that we've probably all heard quite frequently about emotion. We might fear being judged. We might imagine that talking about our emotions suggests we're lacking in faith or trust in God. But they are not mutually exclusive. The other extreme, avoidance, it can look like us denying, being angry, blaming God, blaming others, withdrawing, isolating, self-medicating, various ways, for example, alcohol or food. We can get stuck in comparison or a sense of failure. We all have the potential to be avoidant or introspective. It's an unconscious response very often. We're not always realizing what we're doing. But these responses perpetuate the problems that we face. Society with its stiff upper lip does not help us, doesn't help or heal anybody. There is no research at all to suggest that time heals. Time gives us distance, it gives us time to reflect, it is useful, but it doesn't heal us. What we avoid does not disappear. In fact, there is extensive reliable evidence to suggest that what we suppress or avoid in our emotional lives will create even more problems for us and for those around us. This is how projection happens. We don't process our stuff and we project it onto other people. We think it's theirs when actually sometimes it belongs to us. When we don't express our hurts, we are more susceptible to addiction and to an extensive complex range of maladaptive coping strategies that are an attempt to deal with the hurt somehow. Thomas Merton says that our culture is one which is geared in many ways to help us evade any need to face this inner silent self. Could we have the next slide, please? The good news is, and I know you've been waiting for some good news, the good news is that if you recognise yourself in any of this, then you are not alone. Most of us have work to do in this area. We are all a work in progress. Nobody has arrived. The whole point is that we grow through our experiences. That's what we're all here to do. So as we see in Psalm 42, emotions need to be expressed. And if we deny that aspect of how we're made, emotions will arise out of context into conversations, relationships, attitudes, and places we would much rather that they didn't. Introspection over here, avoidance over here, and there is a huge amount of space in between those two responses for us to express our emotions in a balanced, healthy way. What we avoid and deny, well, that will shape us so much more. It will define us so much more than if we are honest about our feelings. What I'm always astounded by is how people, by the time they get to see us as a pastoral team or by the time they come and see me for therapy, they have tried everything else. Everything else in a way we wouldn't do with our physical health. Everything else has been tried. And I understand that, but what happens is we reduce our strength, our resilience, our resources. By the time you go and seek that help, you're already in a bit of trouble. It's just that for many of us, our example has been to express the good stuff, not to talk about the rest. This is often shaped in how we're raised, how emotions were expressed in our home, because that, after all, is a deep, resounding model that remains with us throughout our life. Let's also recognise that we are each unique. When it comes to loss and how we process it, how we survive it, how we walk through it, our uniqueness, our past life experiences, even our genetics are at work. So we cannot compare one person's loss with another person's and expect that to be a fair assessment of how somebody else should be walking through loss. Dr. Sue Johnson says that emotional isolation is the most intolerable human experience. Joseph, my husband and I, like many other couples, we got married and we thought we'd very much like to have children. So we got to work. And work it was, friends, because after about 15 months or so of trying to have our family, we thought it would be prudent just to check everything was good and healthy. So we were tested for just about everything, and that in itself was unpleasant. But we were tested and all was well. So we were relieved, and with renewed vigour and hope, we continued. We waited and we waited and we waited and we prayed and we trusted. We had friends and family praying with us and for us. And years rolled by, along with my optimal fertility years. We continued to trust, we continued to pray, and nothing happened. We began a lengthy adoption process because that was something that we'd always intended to do. Before we got married, we thought we'd like to adopt and we'd like to have our own children too. That was our plan. We are approved adopters, but still over 7 years later, we do not have children. 7 years is a very, very long time to live with longing and loss combined. Ours has been a particular type of loss. It's the type of loss that keeps on giving. A loss that has been present daily in and out of all decisions, all our plans, where to live, what car we drive, do we need local schools? And it goes on and on and on. I can't fully articulate the acute sense of loss that has permeated our lives during that 7 year period. We have watched our friends and our families have their children. We have watched those children grow and go to school and have siblings, and we have loved them. But this has at times intensified our sense of loss. We've rejoiced with those around us as we have grieved. We've had to learn new skills about how to relate to people around us on this topic. People have responses to our loss. People will have responses to your loss. We've grieved deeply and regularly, as hope has risen only for us to be disappointed again and again. Our marriage has been impacted in a way that we had no idea how to navigate. So we've learnt on the job to express the loss, to grieve the tears. The old saying that you never miss what you never have is absolute rubbish, in my opinion. We miss very much the dream of our hoped-for children, the future generations of our family. We have felt forgotten by God at times. We've been sad, angry, broken-hearted, and many, many other uncomfortable emotions. We have accepted now that grief will arise at unpredictable moments, triggered by unpredictable events, sentences, well-meaning people. We know that for us, grieving is not over. For us, loss has been very present. Our help during this seven-year period has been that God has been very present too. The Holy Spirit, our helper, has comforted us and given us hope. We have found that God has not left us lacking in reassurance of him being with us. I don't mean this in a trite way, but in the kind of way that only God can provide. God has strengthened us as we've grieved. And he's given us all we've needed to walk through it without us hardening our hearts to him or to other people. We decided that we would not let our emotions dictate how we walk through our loss. And we knew that that meant we had to express our grief to God and to be honest with other people about what it was we have been facing. The statistics for marriage that end in divorce due to infertility are astoundingly high, because it is very difficult to do this joint grief. The magnitude of this grief and the consequences of this loss in our lives is significant. Fortunately, we knew that we could turn to God and ask him to walk us through this. This has not been neat. It hasn't been tidy, and it has not been easy. Our faith has been challenged deeply. For us, it has meant that God has given us grace to continually go back to him, to receive from him what we've needed to keep going and keep trusting, knowing that whether he answers this specific prayer or not, he is still our faithful God. He cares, and we trust that he knows best. I hope you know that your loss is not your identity. It is a part of your story. And for that reason, you can get through it. So let's have a look at some healthy responses to loss so that we can choose well in the midst of our own grief. Psalm 34:18 says that God is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is not afraid of our emotional pain, but we are often afraid of our emotional pain. Instinctively, we push against it, don't we, because it hurts. God understands that. God is not harsh with us on days where our grief is unbearable. He is loving and present. God is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It is often ourselves or people around us who can't tolerate the extent of the loss that we feel, or the grief or the mourning. So I have a few suggestions, some simple steps that might help us to begin to process our loss. These are not three quick fixes. Loss is not like that, and I do not intend them to sound that way. Hopefully, these will just get you started or move you through your loss. As Andy said earlier, if you'd like to speak to one of the pastoral team, please just get in touch. They will be more than happy to meet with you, talk with you, and pray with you as you do this. So number one, what does your loss suggest to you about the heart and the character of God? What does your loss suggest to you about the heart and the character of God? Because it does, doesn't it? It suggests something to us. when we lose, when we grieve. It suggests something about God. Number two, what do you think your experience of loss says about you? Again, we believe things. We believe that maybe our loss is suggesting something about us, something about how we're living, something about, maybe something's wrong with me. I went through a time of thinking, maybe it's us. It's not you, and it wasn't us. It's loss, it's life. And then whatever you discover in number one and number two, tell God. Tell him, pour out your heart to God, just like we see in Psalm 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Tell God what you feel about your loss. Every raw emotion, every fear, every bit of pain, every single word you think you shouldn't say, tell God. Tell your Father in heaven about the condition of your heart. If we are to know him as our comforter, as our Father, as our wonderful counselor, then pouring out our hearts to him is the place to start. It is the place of new beginnings. God is acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. Intimacy with God is born when we allow him into the deepest places within us. Psalm 42 says, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. God is very interested in your heart and its condition. God can take all of your difficult feelings. God can handle every one of your direct questions. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I want to reassure you, that expression of your emotion does not diminish any aspect of your God. Not what he has done on the cross for you, not his position of being God in our lives. God is bigger than that. We can speak honestly to God and still believe his truth and his promises to us. Faith is not weakened by us expressing emotion. I believe that the opposite can be true. When we express our true selves to our loving, empathic God, he is with us. Psalm 42 says, by day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me. We pour out to God, and he pours into us his spirit, his comfort, his truth. This is a beautiful and honest exchange. Our goal, emotionally and spiritually, is full integration. All of our experiences, everyone. Jerry Sitzer is an American author who has written two excellent books called A Grace Disguised and A Grace Revealed. I cannot recommend these books highly enough in terms of looking at loss and faith and God and grief. Tragically, Jerry lost three generations of his family in one car accident. His wife, two of his children, and his mother. These books are filled with the reality of the struggle and the deep awareness of God as he worked this out. I think everybody should read them. They're excellent. Jerry says this, freedom does not come by denying our past, but from looking at it squarely, taking ownership of it and allowing ourselves to be transformed by it. He says, the sorrow I feel has not disappeared, but it has been integrated into my life as a painful part of a healthy whole. You see, the thing is that we can only integrate into our lives what we've owned, what we've faced, what we've grieved, what we've felt, and what we've spoken. Every single moment has shaped us, whether we like it or not. Every single life experience is a part of who you are. Even those we fight to shed, perhaps they're even more a part of us. What we resist will find us again and again and again until we own it as our own. Don't be afraid. There will be a way through. God has promised you that, and he is a good father. I am aware that we sometimes are not used to a good father, but he can be trusted and he is good. Jerry also says this. He says, it is therefore not true that we become less through loss, unless we allow loss to make us less by grinding our soul down until there is nothing left but an external self entirely under the control of circumstances. Loss can also make us more. In the darkness, we can find light. In death, we can find life. It depends on the choices we make. Though these choices are difficult and rarely made in haste or with ease, we can nevertheless make them. Only when we choose to pay attention to our souls will we learn that there is much more to life than the external world around us. Yet such attention to the soul does not have to engender self-absorption. If anything, it eventually turns us toward the world again and makes us more compassionate and just than we might otherwise have been. I agree. We cannot surrender to God the aspects of ourselves that we've denied. God made us well. Don't run from the you that God created. We can choose to lean in towards him, find our true self there, at home, bruised and broken in places, probably, but hope and healing are in that place too. It may be that your life doesn't look like you'd hoped it would. I get it. But more importantly, God gets it. This is where we are met. This is where we are found. This is the place where God restores and reshapes us. For me, what's even more captivating is that we actually get to know God through loss in a way that we don't in other seasons. A loving God who hurts when we hurt is met in those terrible moments of sadness. If we allow him in, if we ask him, if we allow ourselves to feel loss, God is there with us. I encourage you to live fully integrated lives. There is no shame in weeping for what makes you sad. A hard heart sounds nothing like a strong heart. Strength is defined by the ability to hold all experience. Strength has humility and gentleness. In Psalm 42, verses 10 and 11, it says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why so downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Guys, this is integration. This is holding all aspects of our experience. It is the whole self. It is the full self. It is the true self that God created. The loss and the hope in verses 10 and 11 are one sentence apart. They can live together, and they must live together if we are to live full lives as God intended us to do. I encourage you to live your full life. It is more fulfilling and more beautiful than the alternatives of avoidance and introspection and everything else in between. Be with your grief. Sit with your loss. There is growth in all that we experience. But we have to open our hearts to God, to his loving heart, and ask for the comfort that only he can give. Which leads me to my final point. One of the healthiest ways that we can process loss is with God and with other people in healthy community. In John 11, we see a beautiful demonstration of God's love for us in the person of Jesus. And we also see the power of grieving in a healthy community. We see that Lazarus has died. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, are good friends of Jesus. And when Jesus got to where Lazarus was buried, he was met by Mary and Martha individually, and they both say to him, Jesus, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Jesus responds to Mary by saying that Lazarus will rise again. But she couldn't take it in. She couldn't take in the reassurance or the comfort or the truth. She thought he meant something else. She was filled with grief, and this truth was incomprehensible, because that's what it's like in the depths of grief sometimes. In verse 33, it says that Mary and the Jews that were there with her, grieving with the family, it says that they were weeping. It says that when Jesus saw this, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And in verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus shows us that to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, is the only appropriate response. Truly, I think it is the only response we're required to have, to offer people when they're in the depths of their own loss. Jesus then raised Lazarus from the dead. But this miracle did not prevent Jesus from mourning with the mourners. God reveals to us a healthy approach to all loss, both in Psalm 42 and also in Jesus' example with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The response is to mourn, to grieve your losses for as long as it takes. Grieve your losses. When we grieve, it aligns us somehow, reprioritizes and orders our lives, the choices we make, the steps that we take. We are enlarged when God has access to all of our internal world. He goes in and does what only God can do. This is the power of being part of a healthy community where we can process and move through our loss together. In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. That's what Jesus teaches us to do. He is our example, not society. Jesus. And so as I come to a close, let's consider how our individual processing of loss can contribute to the healthiness of us as a church, but also to our communities, our connect groups, our friendships. What is most difficult for us when we are face-to-face with somebody else who is grieving or going through loss is that we are pushed to come face-to-face with our own grief, our own losses. And if we have avoided or denied our own loss in some way, then we will find true engagement with other people in their grief very difficult to do. If we want to live honest lives with integrity, and I believe that we do, then sharing who we are is part of that. Sharing who we are in all seasons, we can choose whether we create communities that are rich in love and all of life or not. But if we are to do that, it means vulnerability in all seasons, not just the seasons where we feel we've got the answers, not just when we feel in control, but rather when we don't have a clue how to walk the path in front of us. That's when we really need each other, isn't it? Compassion is not about solutions. It's about seeing the person in front of us, offering love and support, understanding them where they are now, listening to them. Not to gather your answer or your advice, but just to listen. Empathy is about putting ourselves in the position of the other person. Trite answers are a poor substitute for empathy and compassion. So what happens when we engage deeply with the losses of another person? Do you know? My experience is deep connection, strong, resilient community, and a lasting bond. Perhaps what we sometimes forget is that what somebody else goes through is an opportunity for us to grow too. We are all changed by rejoicing, and we are all changed by mourning. We're all impacted. But none of this can happen if we are disengaged from one another emotionally. If we judge one another, then we can't be empathic. The two are not compatible. Sincere empathy has a healing component where it actually changes the brain. It actually changes the other person's response to their own hurt or the problem that they face. Anne Morrow Lindbergh says, "I do not believe that sheer suffering teaches. If suffering alone taught, all the world would be wise, since everyone suffers. To suffering must be added mourning, understanding, patience, love, openness, and the willingness to remain vulnerable." Bob Goff says, "Loving people the way Jesus did is great theology." I'm with Bob. My experience is that I rejoice in much more meaningful ways with those who've been with me through my grief. I'm more likely to share my joys with those who've mourned with me because I know that they recognize the significance as I do. Trust is deepened in shared tears. Equally, when I have supported others in their sorrow and their grief, and they then share their joy with me at a later date, my heart rejoices with a depth of joy that I don't think I would experience otherwise. We can trust the example of Jesus. He shows us the truth of how we are loved beyond measure. God is not disinterested in your hurt or your heart. He cares for us enough that we can be honest with him about the extent of our loss, our heartbreak. God is so committed to us in every season. If we ever want to know the extent of God's love for us, we can look to the cross. There you will see a God who knows grief intimately and is more than willing to carry us through our loss. It's this God that puts us in community, where we are meant to support one another. Communities where we can laugh, grieve, mourn, celebrate, rejoice together as we each grow in our understanding of him, of his love, and of one another. I encourage you to do that. Be vulnerable. Lead the charge if you have to. Take your vulnerability to your connect group. It is worth it. Could the band please come back? Thank you. I would like to finish by praying with us today, if I may. So why don't we all stand? Father God, I ask that you would bring comfort to those who are mourning today, and that for those whose hearts you have touched, for those who have thought and considered about their loss and their grief and their lives this morning in a new way, Lord, would you do what only you can do? Would you go in and speak and meet with us, Father, in a way that only you can? I pray for healing and restoration in hearts and minds and bodies, God. We ask that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information or for further podcasts and downloads, please visit christchurchlondon.org.